I just want to encourage you as we get into the Word today, as we get into the message today, just let the Lord minister to you, let it speak to you, and just be able to take a rest and rest in the Lord today. We're going to continue on our study going through the Torah this year, and we are in the portion called Emor. The Emor portion is, we have a single portion this week, we've had a lot of doubles, and our portion is, our Torah portion is Leviticus 21:1 through 24:23. You can all start moving to there in your Bibles now as I give this quick introduction here. But the Haftarah reading, which is the prophet section of the Bible that corresponds with the Torah portion, that's the prophet Ezekiel 44:15 through 31 this week. But we are going to be speaking from the Torah portion, from Emor. So let me come over to the scroll, and I would like to read the first verse of Emor, Leviticus 21:1, in Hebrew and English, and set us up for the portion today. So as I said, this is Leviticus 21:1. V'yadaber Adonai el Moshe Emor el ha-kohanim b'nei Aharon ve'emarta alahem l'nefesh lo yitama bi'amav. God told Moses to declare the following to Aaron's descendants, the priests. Let no priest defile himself by contact with the dead among his people. So we know that God had strict instructions for the priests through Moses and Aaron, and they had a specific job to do. We've spoken a lot about that. And Leviticus really is that book about the priests. It is explaining what's going on with the priestly duties, the important duties that they had before the Lord to administer the sacrifices, to administer and facilitate for the people so that they could have atonement. But today, what I'd like to do is also in this Torah portion, you know, there's all these nuggets in the Torah portions every week, and it's hard to speak about the entire portion. I don't think there's any week where I can cover the entire portion. What I'd like you to do today is turn with me to Leviticus 23. Now, this is really important because Leviticus 23, in the midst of this book about the priests, God gives us some very specific words about the Jewish holidays or the festivals of the Lord. And I want to speak about that today. You know, we talk about the holidays. We go through the holiday cycle every year. And basically, our cycle here at Karen Orr and our cycle in Judaism is all revolving around the holidays. So Leviticus 23 is one of those chapters we can constantly go back to and learn from. It's a pivotal chapter for us. So I really was praying about, okay, what do I speak about this week, Lord? And the Lord really impressed upon me it's Leviticus 23 that we need to talk about. And there's a lot of content in this, and I tried to pare it down. I was a little worried as I was preparing. I was like, Lord, I hope this is not going to be a two-hour message, right? Because there's so much to get to. So I'm going to give you, hopefully, a short, condensed version. But there is literally hours we could spend on this chapter because there's just so much stuff. But I can't possibly talk about it all, but I'm going to try to touch on these holidays because this is a big chapter. We really need to understand this as Messianic believers, as people that are part of a Messianic synagogue and that are ministering to Jewish people out there. It's important to know the holidays and really let the life cycle revolve around those holidays. And, you know, they only come up once a year mostly, so it's hard because you think you got Passover down, then you go through the year and you're like, oh, here comes Passover again. Let me get my God's appointed times out. Or let me get back to Leviticus 23 and do my refresher course, right? It's not like it's every week we go through them. But I want to talk about the holidays today. So turn with me to Leviticus 23. This is really important for us as believers. All believers, I believe, need to understand Leviticus 23. Need to understand what the Lord's teaching us through it. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2 says this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. So the first thing we see here is these are not necessarily just the Jewish holidays. These are not necessarily just the holidays we do. These are God's holidays. These are God's appointed feasts. So that right there puts the emphasis where it needs to be. These are God's. These are not ours to just do and have fun, although we can do them and have fun. But we've got to give the context that these are God's appointed feasts. And we call these feasts the Moedim. Moedim, which means the appointed feast of the Lord. They're also called the Yamim Tovim. Yamim Tovim, which means the Jewish holidays. But they're actually God's holidays, as I said, and they are holy. They are set apart. They are different than normal days. Different than normal days, because each one of these holidays we're going to talk about is special and unique. And as I said, it would take hours and probably days to go through all of the themes and all of the details. But I want to specifically take this picture of the holidays, and I want us to understand that there's a historical context. There's a practical context. There's a spiritual and prophetic and messianic context. And I want us to see that today. God doesn't just do things one-dimensionally. We may think, and we always try to pinpoint ourselves as one-dimensional people. You know, when we talk or refer to somebody, oh, he or she is this, or I am that. We always talk in one dimensions. But really, you and I are multidimensional, are we not? We are complex beings. We have complex issues. We have complex personalities. And you can't just describe so-and-so in one facet or one term. Well, it's the same way here. You can't just look at the holidays and say, okay, those are the things we just do. There's so much more. And if you only do that, and many, many Jewish people, and for that matter, non-Jewish people, they go through the holidays rotely every year. You know, when you're there going through it, sometimes you just get kind of in that rut of just doing the holidays. But you have to understand, when God gives something, whether it's a holiday or anything else, there's always a deeper spiritual meaning. What is the deeper spiritual meaning? Well, there's a lot there. So I want to try to have us go through that today. We're only going to scratch the surface, but I really believe we need to see there's a underlying prophetic and messianic meaning for these holidays. They do have rich meaning in Judaism, which is what we're going to talk about, but they do have a prophetic and messianic meaning for us as followers of Yeshua. As messianic believers, these have a prophetic and a messianic meaning for us. These holidays paint the picture of who Yeshua is to us. We have to understand that. I mention almost weekly about how Yeshua, the Messiah, is found in every Torah portion. Even though it doesn't say the words, Yeshua is the Messiah, right? He's in every portion. And he is really in Leviticus 23 today. And I want us to see that. So let's turn to the first one, Leviticus 23, verses 5 and 6. We come to the first holiday, major holiday that's mentioned here in verses 5 and 6, and it is Pesach, Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first month and the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is verses 5 and 6. So, first thing we come to is we see here there's two holidays God's talking about, not one. But you know, in modern Judaism, we refer to it as one holiday. Oh, it's Passover. Passover is that 7 or maybe 8 day holiday if we're in the diaspora, and a lot of Jewish people observe 8 days to Passover instead of just the 7. If you want to understand all about that, I've got a message for you a couple of months ago that I gave about that. So go back to the archives on that. But these are really two holidays biblically. Biblically, they're two holidays. And each one of them has historical and messianic significance. Passover, the first one, is Nisan 14. This is the first holiday talked about. This holiday shows us how the children of Israel were miraculously saved from slavery in Egypt to freedom. And they were going through their journey to the Promised Land. Okay, so this is the Passover concept here. On this holiday, we eat unleavened bread made without yeast because the children of Israel didn't have time for the bread to rise when they left Egypt. So on Passover, what had to happen? Each family on Nisan 14 was to take that lamb that they got on Nisan 10. And they had to bring out that lamb for 4 days. And on Nisan 14, they were to kill the lamb. And they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts, right? That's Nisan 14. That's what happened there. And the blood was put on the doorposts. And if we read in verses 6 and 7, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And we read that because the blood was put on the doorposts, the angel of death did not strike down the firstborn son in every household. So this is amazing. This is Passover here. And this is so amazing when we look at it. First of all, when we look at it practically, it's really amazing what God did and historically. He took that lamb, the lamb was sacrificed, the blood was on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over. So the firstborn son didn't die. But there is a deeper significance. There's a prophetic significance here. And it really shows us Yeshua. Here's the first holiday it talks about on Nisan 14. Yeshua, the Messiah, he died that same time, at the same time on Nisan 14, that the lamb was slaughtered in the temple. The same time Yeshua the Messiah died, same time of the year, same day. He was crucified on Nisan 14. And in fact, in the scriptures, Yeshua is termed the Passover lamb. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. Now, what we have in John chapter 1 is we have John the Baptist, not the John of this Bible, not the John of this Bible book, but John the Baptist. And he is coming, and he sees Yeshua coming towards him, who is his cousin. And he says, the next day he saw Yeshua coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeshua is referred to as that Lamb that's taking away the sin. Just like that Passover Lamb was used, and the blood of that Passover Lamb was used on the doorposts of the houses. Yeshua's blood and his crucifixion, his sacrifice, his blood is shed, and it's put on the doorposts of our hearts so that we have the angel of death passing over us and we do not experience spiritual death. So you could see the correlation between the Passover lamb and Yeshua, the Passover lamb. And we eat unleavened bread on Passover, and leaven symbolizes sin. So Yeshua, our Passover lamb, was without sin. He was unleavened. So these two holidays, Passover and unleavened bread, both point us to Yeshua the Messiah. He's the Passover lamb on Passover, and he is the unleavened bread. He is the bread made without yeast. In him was no sin. And as we're followers of him, he has cleansed us from our sin, from his sacrifice, and now we can follow after him, and we can have our sins atoned for as our Passover lamb and our unleavened bread. So then we go from Passover and unleavened bread right into the next holiday. It's actually kind of concurrent with this holiday that it talks about. And turn with me to verses 9 through 11. And this holiday that the Lord stipulates here is called First Fruits. Now, we don't talk a lot about first fruits, but I want to explain what this is from a historical and then a prophetic and significant messianic understanding. So Leviticus 23, 9 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheath of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheath before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Leviticus 23, 9 through 11. Now, this is an interesting holiday because it's actually during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or during what we in modern Judaism call the week of Passover. This is actually during that holiday of unleavened bread. Remember, Passover is Nisan 14, the 14th day of the month of Nisan. Unleavened bread is Nisan 15 through 22. So all of it together is modern day Passover. Now, first fruits is Nisan 16, right in the middle or at the beginning of that Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's actually Nisan 16, and it's the day following the first day of unleavened bread. It's also called Reshit Katzir, which means the beginning of the harvest. The beginning of the harvest. This is the day we actually start counting the Omer. Now, we're going through the Omer now, and we're counting it for the 50 days leading up from Passover or first fruits to Shavuot. So we're going through the counting now, but this holiday of first fruits, it's an agricultural holiday representing the harvest, the beginning of the harvest season. That's a historical. Now, prophetically, what is this showing us? Every holiday has a prophetic meaning. This holiday prophetically also points to Yeshua. Whereas on Passover, Yeshua was crucified. He died on Passover. Passover points to his crucifixion and death. What does first fruits point to? Well, it's a couple of days after Passover. It's actually the third day. It points to his resurrection. First fruits points to his resurrection. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, verses 15, or chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, this explains, you know, we can see a lot of verses in the New Testament that talk about Yeshua as a fulfillment of one of these holidays of Leviticus 23. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23, but in fact, Messiah, verse 20, has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Messiah shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Messiah. So this is speaking about so many different things. First of all, Yeshua is our first fruits. He's the beginning of the harvest, right? He is resurrected on first fruits. And then this verse in Corinthians is actually a prophetic picture of his second coming, because it's talking in 1 Corinthians 15, and other scriptures point to that as well. As in Adam all die, also in Messiah shall me all be made alive. It's speaking about the resurrection of the dead people that have died through the last 2,000 years, in Yeshua, believers, they're going to be raised to life. We that are still alive are going to be raised up with the Lord. He is the first fruits. We are the harvest that's going to come. This is the prophetic picture of first fruits. So you have these spring holidays, Passover and leavened bread, first fruits, death and resurrection of Yeshua. And then what else do we have? As we count the Omer for 50 days, we come to the last of the spring holidays, and we're coming up on it soon. It's called Shavuot. It occurs on the Hebrew calendar in the month of Sivan, day 6, and it's also called Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Now, turn with me back to Leviticus 23. Let's go to verses 15 and 16. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, first fruits. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord, Leviticus 23, 15 and 16. Now this holiday is called the Feast of Weeks because Shavuot means weeks. That's what the Hebrew word means, the translation. It means weeks. And it comes from Sheva, the word Sheva. And the word Sheva is the Hebrew word for 7. 7 weeks after the first harvest, we come to Shavuot, and we count the Omer to Shavuot. And this holiday, it's called Yom HaBikurim. Yom HaBikurim. Because Bikurim means crops. It's the first of the crops. It's the actual harvest time. This time you start reaping the harvest. Yom Bikurim. And we see in Scripture that on Shavuot, some things, really interesting things happened. On Shavuot, the children of Israel came to the foot of Mount Sinai. And then on Shavuot, they received the Ten Commandments. They were given these commandments on tablets of stone. And this was really this day, Shavuot, when they received the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. This is the day that the Jewish nation was born, the state of Israel was born. This is what we talk about in traditional Judaism. This is well regarded as the beginning of the nation, when they received the commandments and became a nation unto God. Now that's what historically has happened on Shavuot. But prophetically, we see a picture as well. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I know we're going through a lot of scripture today, but I've got a lot of things to share with you here. Now go with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're speaking about Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, harvesting. Now, Acts 2, 1 through 4 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, Shavuot, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, 1-4. Now the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, came down in Acts chapter 2. The Ruach HaKodesh was given for the first time on Shavuot, on this holiday. Yeshua died on Passover, was resurrected on first fruits. And what did Yeshua say before he ascended to heaven? What did he tell his followers? He said, wait for the comforter that's to come. Wait for the comforter. And the comforter to come was the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. So we see on this last spring holiday, prophetically, this picture. Whereas historically, the Ten Commandments were given, the tablets on stone, and the Jewish nation was born. On Shavuot, the body of a Messiah was essentially born. We see that the Ruach HaKodesh comes down, the counselor comes down, and we see not tablets of stone, but the tablets of the heart. The tablets are now written on our hearts. Turn, as I finish explaining this, to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. You see the correlation and the contrast. On Shavuot at Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments were given, the instructions. On Shavuot, several thousand years later, on Shavuot, tablets of heart on our hearts were given. The Ruach HaKodesh was given. And Jeremiah 31, 33 tells us this. For this is the covenant, talking about the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them, my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, tablets on the heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, when God gave the Jewish people the tablets of stone, when he gave us the Ten Commandments, when he gave us the Torah, it is the perfect picture of how to live. But we messed up. We failed. Time and again, we, you know, as humans, as fallen people, we mess up. We don't keep the commandments. We break this commandment or that commandment. God knew that. So he provided a new covenant where he would take that Torah and he would write it on our hearts, where he would internalize his word to us. And this is the picture we have of Shavuot. So we see these spring holidays and the picture it shows of Yeshua and his first coming to us. And then there's this long pause in the summer. You notice in the summer we don't have any Jewish holidays. We get through Shavuot and there's a break, right? And it's not until the fall that we see the final Leviticus 23 holidays appear. And I want to talk about those now. So in the fall, we come to the first of the fall holidays, or the first of the fall feasts. And what do we have? We have Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. Now, Rosh Hashanah actually means, and translated, means head of the year. And it's the beginning of the new year for us. And biblically, though, it's not called Rosh Hashanah. Some people don't realize that. Biblically, it's called Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah, which is the day for blowing the shofars. So there's significance there. Leviticus 23, verse 24. First of the fall holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You know, all of these festivals are holy convocations. They're all Sabbaths. They're all Shabbats. But there's significance about Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. In Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah, on Rosh Hashanah, this is what Jewish tradition says, the destiny of the righteous are written in the book of life. Now, what is the book of life? The book of life in the Jewish mindset really is eternal life. The book of life is, there's a book that's opened up, and it's kind of like when you go to a wedding or something, right? And you have to sign the guest list. Well, your name's in the book, right? Well, there's this huge guest list that God has for all those that have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, that accepted Yeshua, really. But in Jewish tradition, there's this big book called the Book of Life. And you want to make sure your name is written in that book. Your name is in that book. So historically, traditionally in Judaism, the destiny of the righteous are written in that Book of Life. But people not inscribed, and this is Jewish tradition, not inscribed, they have 10 days to repent and try to get in that Book of Life before the next holiday, which is called Yom Kippur. But on Rosh Hashanah, we sound the shofar, we sound the ram's horn, the trumpet, to awaken us to repentance. It's a time to prepare ourselves, really, for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So this holiday, though, Rosh Hashanah, it's all about God as a king. You know, many times in Scripture, when that shofar would sound, it would signal things. It would signal the people to assemble, many times for war, or to hear the word of the Lord, or the king would speak. It is a regal holiday. It's talking about God as a king. Psalm 47, verse 2. There are so many scriptures that talk to us about God as Melech, as king. And Rosh Hashanah, the picture of Rosh Hashanah is God is our king. So if you go to Psalm 47, verse 2, it says, "For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." And this is the picture for us on Rosh Hashanah. Well, prophetically, Yeshua the Messiah is also called our king. He is called what? King of kings and Lord of lords. So he fits this picture on Rosh Hashanah as well. And prophetically, we see this first fall holiday as Yeshua's second coming to this earth on Rosh Hashanah. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Now we're going to go a little bit farther in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a long chapter, by the way. We're going to go to verses 51 and 52 now. Prophetically, this holiday speaks about Yeshua and what is going to happen in the future. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," shofar, "for the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Now, what this description is, this is the rapture. This is when we're going to be raptured up with the Lord. Now, what is really interesting is in Jewish tradition, and even in the Talmud itself, remember, the Talmud is the book of traditional Jewish writings. These are rabbis that are explaining all sorts of things. And the Talmud is revered in traditional Judaism at above or even higher than the written word. But listen to what the Talmud says in the book of Rosh Hashanah. It's actually Rosh Hashanah 16b. The Talmud states that on Rosh Hashanah, the dead will be raised. This is what the Talmud says. So in Judaism, there is an idea and a concept of the resurrection of the dead. We actually speak about it in some of our liturgy, our traditional Jewish liturgy every week. How much more that we see prophetically in the New Testament that this holiday is very much about the shofar sounding, the trumpet blast, Yeshua returning, and the rapture occurring. This is the prophetic picture of Yeshua and his followers on Rosh Hashanah, the first fall feast. And then we go right in, right? And there's 10 days to this next holiday, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So Yeshua comes back, shofar sounds, people assemble, raptured up. The Day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, traditionally, this is a day of reflection and of repentance. The Hebrew root word here, Yom Kippur is the Hebrew word. The Hebrew root word of Kippur is kafar. Now, kafar means ransom or redeem. And kaparot is a variant of this. Now, this is really cool. We talked about the kaparot a couple of weeks ago. The kaparot is the mercy seat in the tabernacle or the temple. Remember, in the temple, you had the outer court, you had the holy place, and then inside of all that, you had the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And through the veil in the most holy of place, or the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant, where those tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, were. And on top of that ark, God explicitly describes what is to occur. You're supposed to make a cover for that ark. That cover is the kaparot, the mercy seat. And on top of that mercy seat are the two cherubim that face each other. Their wings are touching. And it is in that very spot, on top of the kaparot, that it says in Scripture, God comes down and dwells and meets with his people in the Torah. It is where his Shekhinah, his manifest presence, comes. The one place on earth back then in the Torah where God would connect with man. You ever seen the picture of, you know, the famous picture of God connecting with man that it was a Da Vinci or somebody painted or whatever? And that's it. That's the connection point between God and man at the Kippurot. How interesting that that's the same word for Kippur, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Connection with our God. Now, remember also on Yom Kippur, there was a lot of things going on. I spoke about this. And on Yom Kippur, there are sacrifices made. The high priest goes into that Holy of Holies, right? There's two goats. One for the Lord, sacrificed at the temple. One, remember, for Azazel, sent out as the scapegoat. And we see here a picture as well. So, first of all, let's turn back to Leviticus 16, which is where we were just a little while ago. Leviticus 16:21 was last week we talked about. Leviticus 16:21, and Aaron shall do what? This is the goat for Azazel, the second goat on Yom Kippur. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness, the scapegoat, by the hand of a man who is in readiness. These two goats on Yom Kippur, God doesn't do anything by chance, represent two things. Sacrifice, first goat on the temple, sacrificed, and substitution, scapegoat. Atonement, the picture of atonement in the Torah, is sacrifice and substitution. These goats are fulfilled in none other than Yeshua the Messiah. Sacrifice his life for us, substituted his life for us. Sacrifice and substitution. He died for our sins. He was the goat for the Lord, sacrificed at the temple. Blood was shed. He is like the goat for Azazel that's sent away as the scapegoat to take our sins away for us. Perfect picture of Yeshua on Yom Kippur. And then, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, what's the last holiday we come to? Sukkot. The last fall holiday is Sukkot. It's also called the Feast of Booths. Why is it called the Feast of Booths? Because the children of Israel had to live in temporary structure called booths throughout their wilderness experience. We, in turn, traditionally, we dwell in booths for 1 week. Now, we have, as a congregation, we have a sukkah that we put up. You'll see throughout Israel, if you go to Israel, there's sukkahs all over the place. You'll see within Judaism, throughout the world, they're putting up these temporary structures, commemorating when the children of Israel didn't have physical homes and they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. That's the historical reason why we do this every year for the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. But it is also called the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Booths and Feast of Tabernacles. The idea behind that, and I wish I could go into this for a long time, but I don't have the time, is God, on this holiday, tabernacles with us. God dwells with us. Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that he is coming and dwelling with us. Turn to the book of John, Yochanan, chapter 1, verse 14. Again, all of these holidays point so clearly to Yeshua. He's the only one that fulfilled these holidays. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1 is a parallel of Genesis 1. The creation of the world happens in Genesis 1, and it speaks about the Messiah in John chapter 1, using the same word imagery. But it says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The key here that I want you to get is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God dwells with us. He dwells in each one of us. If we accept Yeshua as our Savior, in our hearts he dwells. He is part of us now. He is with us. He is never far away from us. He is near to us, as so many scriptures say. And so if we accept him as Lord and Savior, he dwells in us. He invites us we invite him to come into our hearts, and he dwells within us. He is in our midst, as we say. That's the picture of Yeshua through this holiday Sukkot. So we've got these holidays, and we see the picture of Yeshua throughout each of them. Let's just recap really quickly. In the spring, Yeshua's first coming, we see Passover, unleavened bread, symbolizing his death. We see first fruits, symbolizing his resurrection. We see Shavuot, symbolizing giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. This is what has occurred 2,000 years ago, prophetically for us. First coming, 2,000 years ago. Then there's this long gap in the summer. This long gap represents the last 2,000 years between the comings of our Lord Yeshua. And then what happens? The fall feasts come, and they show us Yeshua's second coming. On Rosh Hashanah, he returns. On Yom Kippur, when atonement is made for all of Israel and the world. And on Sukkot, where he comes and he dwells with us physically forever and ever, and he rules and reigns. First from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, for the millennial kingdom. Then, when the new heaven and new earth come down, we dwell with him forever. He is connected with us. He is tabernacling with us. We are no longer apart from the Lord. Sin and sorrow go away, and we are dwelling with the Lord. These are a beautiful picture of Yeshua's first and second comings. But there's one more holiday to talk about in Leviticus 23 before I close. And it is actually the first one that I didn't talk about at the beginning, right? So turn back to Leviticus 23. This is not an annual holiday. This is actually a weekly holiday that we have. Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Have you ever wondered why that Shabbat is listed in Leviticus 23 with all the other Jewish holidays? The reason is, it is one of the holidays. It just happens to be a weekly holiday. And there's a lot, of course, of historical and contextual significance for us. We're here on Shabbat right now. We're coming together in the name of the Lord. But there's a prophetic piece to Shabbat as well. Of course, we pause from our work and rest, but messianic and prophetically, we know that when we come to know Yeshua, we enter into a spiritual rest. We enter into his rest. We're here physically resting from our work this week. We're also here spiritually resting. Why? Because he has come to us. He is dwelling with us, and we can enter his spiritual rest. Now turn with me, our last verses of the day, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews prophetically tells us about the spiritual rest. We're going to start with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and then I'll read 8 and 9. You can see the context here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this: For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the reason why God said they shall not enter my rest is because we continue to transgress. We continue to sin. We were not able to enter in back then in Torah times to that spiritual rest. We had a physical rest. Shabbat was given as a physical holiday. But there was no spiritual rest. But here's prophetically what happens. Hebrews 4, 8, and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, now Joshua was the one after Moses that brought them into the promised land. He was their leader. If Joshua had given them rest when they entered the promised land, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That Sabbath rest is a spiritual rest you and I can have in Yeshua. When we have Yeshua in our heart, no matter what is going on in your life, you could have illness, you could have problems with family, you could have problems with work, you could have problems outside there. But what you won't have in Yeshua is problems internally here. You can have peace in the midst of chaos. You can have joy in the midst of total sorrow in your life out there. Why? Because you have entered a spiritual Shabbat. You have entered a spiritual Shabbat in Yeshua. We have to understand, this is even almost the greatest holiday here. Because on the Sabbath, we get together every week and we talk about how physically we're resting. And how, oh, it's so good to relax in the Sabbath, you know, and be here together. But spiritually, in Yeshua, you and I can spiritually rest. It doesn't even have to be on Shabbat. We have a Sabbath rest spiritually in Yeshua. You don't have to be stressed out because everything's going bad in your life out there. You don't have to be stressed out when you read the news. You know, it's so terrible what happened this week with that plane that went down. You know, I work about a mile away from where that plane went down, the C-130, the military Puerto Rican military plane that went down. And it's a horrible tragedy. You know, life is so precious. And in the midst of all this, these terrible wars and rumors of wars, terrible tragedies, people dying of illnesses, all this stuff going on, you and I can still enter a spiritual peace and rest that this world can't give us. That is only by Yeshua, the picture of all the holidays and the picture of the Shabbat. Today, even today, you can enter that spiritual rest. Today, even today, you can forget about what's going on outside. You can come in here, or you can go in your prayer closet at home, or you can drive when you're driving around, when you're in the shower, wherever you are, you can have that spiritual rest. It's not too far off. It's not some day to come that God's speaking about. It's for today, and it's for you right now. And even if you have felt that spiritual rest, and then you've gotten caught up with things, and there's so much turmoil going on, take a minute now as we pray and enter back into that spiritual rest. That's what Yeshua wants you to have today, and it's right there for you. So let's just close our eyes and let's just pray and enter into that spiritual rest today. Lord, we thank you for the picture of your holidays. We thank you because you are our protection. You are our strength. But Lord, you're our peace and our joy too. No matter what's going on in our lives, we can accept you, Yeshua, and we can thank you for what you've done. You have gone before. You have died. You've resurrected. The holidays all point to you, first, second coming. But Lord, most importantly, we can take that Sabbath rest in you even now. So Lord, I just pray for all those here, all those watching on the live stream and on YouTube and all these other places, that Lord, help us to pause right now and ask you, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean by that blood and have that blood put on the doorpost of our hearts, Lord. We accept you as our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, the perfect picture of these holidays. And Lord, we ask and we choose to enter that spiritual rest today. Lord, help us just to take a minute to rest in you, to know that you've got it all. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You're with us, and you will give us that perfect peace that passes all understanding. So Lord, we ask as we come before you, just give us that rest. Calm our spirits. Relax us, Lord God. Help us to see that you're our most high God. You're taking care of us. You're providing. You're fighting the battles. You're winning the wars. Ultimate victory is yours. We just need to wait and rest in you today. So Lord, help us to take our spiritual Sabbath rest in you. We praise you and thank you for that special gift we can have today. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank